Before the lesson, I'll be reading from the second book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have the obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail.
Good to see everyone this morning, and good to be here. I enjoy seeing you brethren, all of you. I enjoy worshiping with you brethren as well, so it's good to be here and to see you again. I believe it was 5 weeks ago that I was here last, and we talked about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and the word that we looked at was the first of these characteristics or graces that we're to add to our faith, and that was virtue. And we saw the need for virtue and defined it as such. And that is this, that is determination to do that which is right, or we might add to that manly determination to do that which is right. You might characterize it by a single word, and that is courage. This morning in the Bible study, we talked about knowledge, and that an individual that is determined to do that which is right has something they need, and they need knowledge of what is right. We remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God is perfect, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if a Christian is determined to do what is right, they have knowledge from God, that is, having studied and understood His Word, they have knowledge of what is right, then the next thing they need is what we want to talk about now, and that's temperance or self-control. So if we're determined to do right, we know what is right. What we need is self-control so that we can do that which we've purposed to do. And that brings about self-control. And so these, as they flow, though I don't follow through, they flow naturally, it seems, though I don't know that one has priority over the other. And that they're listed as and on basis of greatest to least or significance, but rather they seem to have a natural order. So temperance. Why self-control? So that we can do that which we want to do. If we go to the dictionary, Webster Dictionary says of temperance, self-restraint. Temperance is defined by Webster, self-restraint. But when? Self-restraint in conduct. Self-restraint in expression. Self-restraint in indulgence of appetites. And lastly, one word, that is moderation. That's what Webster says about temperance. And so in thinking about notes for the lesson, I thought about what do men say, other than the dictionary, what have men said in times past about temperance or about the idea of self-control? One man said this. He said, not to have control over the senses is like sailing a rudderless ship bound to break in pieces on the very first rock. You don't exercise self-control. You don't learn to have self-control. This individual says you're like a ship without a rudder, and you're destined to break in pieces on the very first rock. Another man said this, prudent, cautious self-control is the root of wisdom. Now, in studying this morning, knowledge, I suggested to you that there was a prerequisite for knowledge, and that was fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And we'll have problems ever understanding what God would have us to do if we don't first fear Him and recognize that our purpose is not as one said of me. In fact, it was my grandfather on my mother's side. He lived over in Louisiana, had 3 acres there that he cut like a yard. And I'd go over and cut grass for him, and he'd look out from the kitchen window, had a big bay window there from the kitchen, and he'd look out and he'd say, Mike, I believe it looks great. He'd say, I believe you missed your calling. Spiritually, I don't know that I was called to mow grass in this life, but don't believe I was. Nor was I called to teach. But spiritually speaking, what are we called to do? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, good or bad. That's what we're called to do, fear God and keep His commandments. So are we determined to do what's right? Do we have virtue? Do we know what is right? Have we studied the Word of God to find out what He'll have us to do on a particular topic? Will we exercise self-control so we can do what we want to do? That is, please God. You remember Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So men have said, you know what? Self-control is pretty important. Another individual, Robert E. Lee, I guess the most beloved general of the Confederacy. I don't know so much about the character of Robert E. Lee. Some of you might know that history, but I can't vouch for that at all. But I do know that he said this. He said, I cannot trust a man to control others who cannot control himself. Pretty good thought, isn't it? Selecting men to be officers and those that serve under him. If you can't first control yourself, how do you expect to ever control other people? And that was as far as military goes, I suppose. Benjamin Franklin said to parents, and I guess to society, concerning self-control. He said, educate your children to self-control. Educate your children to self-control, to the habit of holding passion and prejudice and evil tendency subject to an upright and reasoning will. And you have done much to abolish misery from their future and crime from society. I believe he's probably right. Teach your children to self, or educate your children to self-control, to a habit of holding passion and prejudice and evil tendencies subject to an upright and reasoning will. I'm determined to do what is right. I've studied the Word of God, and I want to do that which God commands me to do. Now, what do I need? You know what I need? Mike Miller needs self-control so he can do what he knows he needs to do. And I'm convinced that's what God is communicating to brethren in the passage as we go back. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and what? Abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, that you make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Temperance. God says we add it to our faith. It's thus indispensable from our character and our life. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. So, when we think about self-control, we recognize that in this life we're not all tempted by the same thing. I mentioned that earlier in the Bible study. There are various things that cause us maybe to look in directions we should not look, go in directions we should not go, think things we should not think. We know the avenues, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're not all tempted by the same things, but we all require temperance. So the first thing that we're instructed to add to our faith is virtue. Determination to do that which is right. We need knowledge of what is correct, and we need self-control to do that which we know we ought to do. So we talked about what Webster has to say about temperance. We looked at some quotes from men. We looked to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. When we look up the word temperance in the Bible, the word temperance occurs four times in the King James Version of the New Testament. One Greek word. It's used in places such as Acts 24, 25, where Paul reasoned with Felix of what? Of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. The Bible says Felix trembled and answered and said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." When we look to Galatians chapter 5, and we begin in verse 22, and we contemplate the fruit or fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Paul goes on to say, against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And we get to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge. Knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. And so, used four times, Acts 24, 25, Galatians 5, 23, twice in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. So that's temperance. If you look up the word temperate, if someone has temperance, then they're a temperate individual, I suppose. Used three times in the King James Version of the Bible and three different Greek words. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for masteries is temperate in all things. Talking about games or sports, I suppose. The Greek games. Every man that striveth for masteries is temperate in all things. Well, we don't know so much about that, maybe, but we know about playing sports in this life, I suppose, and playing by the rules. And so if we're going to play and we strive for mastery, we have to exercise ourselves, temper ourselves to the extent that we play by the rules, because if we don't play by the rules, we don't win. I'm convinced that we, on the field or on the court, we have to control our fear too, don't we? Because there's always somebody bigger than we are, faster than we are. Maybe can throw better than we can throw, even though Johnny Manziel can throw pretty good. We have to learn how to control our pain. And we have to learn how to control our anger. What about spiritually? The lesson there is not about sports in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It's about serving the Lord, playing by the rules, controlling our fear, controlling our pain, controlling our anger. So, we strive for masteries. We've got to be what? We've got to be temperate in all things. We turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, qualifications for those that would be elders. You know what one is? They're temperate, they're self-controlled individuals. We turn our Bibles to Titus 2 and verse 2 and read there of aged men that they're to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and patience. What are they to have? Temperance. And so, as we looked at this morning in the Bible study, when we're thinking about knowledge, when do you need it? You need it throughout your life, and you need to seek that, especially so as a Christian, from new in Christ to old in Christ. We looked at that, and we saw that concerning knowledge. As newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Even unto the point to those who are well mature in the faith, those that are qualified to be elders. The apostle said, Acts 20 and verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." To the young preacher Timothy, the apostle said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now that's in conjunction with studying and knowing and gaining knowledge, but he says continue in them. That's going to require what? Self-control. I know that's what I need to be doing. It's going to require self-control to accomplish those things. So the words as they appear in the New Testament, temperance four times, temperate three times, and those three passages show that. Strong says concerning the word temperate as defined there, self-restraint. Strong in a thing, self-control, sound in mind, sobriety. You remember that passage that tells us about being sober, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To live soberly is sound in your thinking. So when we think about the temperate individual, and as that was defined for us, if that definition be right, and I believe it is, that we have sobriety concerning a thing. Are we sound in our thinking then? And in what avenues? Goes on to speak of diet, chastity, appetites, etc. Self-control. Controlling our desires and our appetites. So we've looked at self-control or temperance and what it is. First point in the sermon is this, and that is that God requires of us self-control. He requires it. This morning in the Bible study, when we were looking at knowledge, we noted that God expects us to gain knowledge. As newborn babes in Christ desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, or 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have that requirement. And when we don't seek to grow and to learn, then what is it? What is it when you don't do what God tells you to do? It's transgression. You might as well just call it what it is then, which is sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God expects the same from us, not only in knowledge, but also in self-control. We saw Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, the elders are to have this quality of temperance. Turn with me and we'll read here several verses, 1 Timothy 3, and many of you can quote it. Caleb can quote it for us. And many of you, I know you can. But we'll read here for emphasis. Notice the qualifications, that is, for elders. Verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. You know what I hear when I read that? I hear the words and I understand the qualifications, but I believe it screams self-control. That individual has exercised self-control for a long time. And they've gained knowledge and have had the determination to do what is right. Thus, they've attained to the qualifications that God has set forth for men who are going to lead the church. Self-control. It's important. Aged men are to have self-control. Likewise, aged women are to be temperate individuals. Notice Titus 2 and verse 3, aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Ladies, how are you going to accomplish that? You're going to have to be determined first to do what is right. You're going to have knowledge of what is right, and you're going to have to be temperate so that you can do what you purpose to do. We looked earlier at Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, where the Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. I mentioned to you that soberly has to do with sound in your thinking. So I wondered about that word sound. We think about sound as something that might come out of our iPod or our radio, but rather sound in reference, let's say, to a foundation. If it's sound, what is it? If our body is sound, what is it? Well, the word defined as such would be free from defect, damage, decay, whole and in good condition, normal and healthy, not weak, diseased, or impaired. That's sound. And so our thinking needs to be such, and can only be, if it's calibrated by the Word of God. So we live soberly. But also, we're told to live righteously. That has to do with living by God's commands. John says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3 and verse 7. And the last thing there is a word, by the way, that comes up in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. But Paul, in writing to Titus, mentions godly behavior and denying ungodliness, then living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And godly has to do with this idea, that is, the proper respect for God and spiritual things. It's defined as one, or one that is godly, as pious, one that is godly as devout, one that is godly as well reverent. That's the godly individual. And all of those words point to this idea or phrase, and that is having the proper respect for God and spiritual things. So, we've seen temperance, we've defined it, we've talked about the fact that God expects us to have self-control, and so maybe we'd ask some questions, and that is, here's one, when do we need temperance? When do we need temperance? Well, the short answer to that, I suppose, would be always. Always. But here's one specific, I suppose, and it comes up more and more. In Mount Vernon, Texas, in I guess next month, a person told me, a man from that worships in Mount Vernon, actually, member of a liberal church there, he told me that they're going to be voting in May on a whether or not the stores there can sell alcohol. So I guess whether or not the city or the county, I don't know if it's Franklin County or the city, will be wet, the city, so you can buy alcohol there. I understand it's going to happen in Winnsboro in November. And they already have restaurants that somehow or another, I don't know if it's through a club type situation, you've got to be a member of the club, but they do sell wine. I don't know if they sell hard liquor, but nonetheless, alcohol in some of the restaurants downtown. And so those things come around. And so here's a place we need temperance. Strong drink. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So I suppose we'll find out whether or not the people of Mount Vernon and later Winnsboro are deceived into thinking that drinking will have no effect on the society or will not have a bad effect on society. They'll probably be deceived into thinking at all. No, it won't. They've been deceived and show themselves to be deceived, I suppose, in the state of Colorado, because now I understand that they've legalized marijuana. And then Tori and I were talking about education the other day and how some of the lawmakers were going to be making decisions on evolution and global warming and creation and so forth. And I wonder, as they make their deliberation and they contemplate those things, will they give them a requirement that they're not one on alcohol or two on marijuana when they make those decisions, if it's legal to do those things? Surely they'll have more respect for themselves and for the people of the state than to do that. But it just shows that people are deceived. Wine is a mocker, strong drinking is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We know the Bible condemns drunkenness. We turn to 1 Corinthians 9. And the apostle says to those at Corinth, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, there it is, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's what you were. They'd left those things off, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul, in writing to those of the region of Galatia, will say, the
works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So why be deceived? I'm not suggesting to you that you need to have a little more self-control so you won't go out and drink. I'm assuming you're not drinkers, period, because you know the way that's right and can't be wrong. I'm suggesting to you that we need some temperance in not being tempted to go against that which we know to be right and say, oh, well, I guess it doesn't matter. They can drink as long as it doesn't affect me. Well, one day it might. When they're drunk and they run into your car and kill your little ones or you or your neighbor or your mother or your dad. Or they come to school and teach your children while they're drunk. They do on the students, the athletes, and those that drive to school. Brother Steve, they do drug testing on them. I don't know whether they test them for alcohol or not. I think it's just drugs. They ought to test them for alcohol. And I've told them, those that will listen, they ought to test the teachers also. Don't test the kids. Let's test the teachers. So we're not hung over Monday morning when we come back from a binge over the weekend into the classroom. But they won't go for that. And I suppose the argument will be that it's too costly. Well, maybe it would be. But they ought to test them. We turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and there we read, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And it's not the idea of moderation over excess, but rather, what are we controlled by? What are we controlled by? Are our feet guided by the Word of God, or are they guided by something else that will dull our senses? So it's a contrast and points us to controlling appetites and to temperance. And how do we know that? What does the previous verse say? Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to be wise in the ways of God and not wise in the ways of men, and be not deceived. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So being led by the Spirit is the force of the passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, as opposed to something else that will control us. Let the Word of God control our steps. As the psalmist says in Psalms 119 and verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So wherein is temperance needed? Here's one. How about strong drink? Here's another. By way of opinions and with respect to opinions. Romans chapter 14, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God," verse 22. We know Romans chapter 14 deals with two things in particular and two groups of people. One, the Jews, the other, the Gentiles. The Jews abstained from meats and they observed days. I'm talking about Jews who had obeyed the gospel, that left Judaism. But they'd been steeped in the things of observing days and abstaining from meats, and it stayed with them. And the Gentiles ate everything, and they didn't observe days. And there was a problem in their treating one another or their treatment of one another. So the two opinions that God gives us there is it's no longer bound upon man to abstain from meats and to observe particular days. But what about our behavior concerning these things and these matters then of personal scruple? We looked a moment ago at verse 22. Verse 23 of Romans 14 says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Dealing with not the faith, but personal scruple. So the lesson there is if we don't believe we can do a thing by faith, then we best not do it, because when we do and we wound our conscience, we sin against God. And moreover, there's another part of that. If we believe ourselves to be the strong one and look upon another that is weak, and we tempt them to do that which they don't believe that they can by faith, and we wound their conscience, we sin against them and Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 teach us that. And the apostle says in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 8, he says, "If meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." And so here's a thought. There's something that'll apply to us because we don't have to deal with abstaining from meats and observing days as they did in the first century. Here's something that some would argue, well, does it fit under opinion or does it fit under reverence? And here's the thought. How do we address God in prayer? The world addresses God with a you or your or various things. We might think about addressing God in prayer with other pronouns, that is thee, thou, thine, and thy. Don't believe you brethren have a problem with that here. So what is that? Is that a matter of opinion? Brother John Vaughn and I disagree about that at home at Union. He thinks that it's a matter of opinion. Doesn't matter. I think it's probably a matter of opinion. I can't say that a person sins against God when they address him as you. I think it's less respectful. Just like I can't go to the Bible and find a passage that will teach you that you need to have on a coat and tie, though we recognize in society that there's a particular type of dress for women and for men that is most respectful. So what does it fall under? It falls under a matter of opinion. I do not, however, believe that we could take either of those and appeal, even though I started in 1 Corinthians 14, the two things that were taught, and we know for sure from 1 Corinthians 14, is eating of meats and observing of days. We know that. And that's all we can say for sure fits there. We know that the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 that we're to we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So maybe that reverence and how we apply that is a matter of opinion. But I told you then that Brother John Vaughn and I at home, we have a difference of opinion on that. But he's a little different than some people in regard to his response to that. I believe you understand some of the principles from Romans 14 in treating brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because though he doesn't think it matters, if you listen to him in prayer, he uses thee, thou, thine, and thy. Now he may not at his dinner table at home, but he does in worship. You know why? Because he loves his brethren. He doesn't want to offend any of them. But it's interesting to me that these sorts of things, whether it be the way we dress when we come to worship or thee, thine, and thou, and thy, people always, in regard to these things, get their feelings hurt. It's always. Somebody gets their feelings hurt. You telling me I'm not doing right and you think you know it all, and so then I get my feelings hurt and you get your feelings hurt. People always get their feelings hurt instead of being objective. And something occurred to me in class one day, because most every day, unless we have to, because of a shortened schedule, not go through the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag and the Texas flag, we always say the pledge. Honor the Texas flag. I pledge allegiance to thee. Texas, one state under God, one indivisible. Do you kids say that in school? Say the pledge the Texas flag? And nobody argues, you know what, the. Why do we have that? Why don't we just put a U there? It's archaic. Nobody argues that. Why? Seems good there. And they might argue that it's for reverence or respect because it's a pledge to the flag of the Republic of all things. Oh, but when it comes to God, it doesn't really make any difference, does it? And then another thing occurred to me this year around prom. And teachers were required to do things concerning other responsibilities at school. But Tori and I don't promote prom. We don't go to prom. We find other things that we can do. And our boys won't go to prom either. But you know, they said over and over and over again for about 2 months that you needed to wear appropriate dress for the occasion. And they told the boys, you don't need to wear jeans. Jeans aren't appropriate. To go to prom! It's a formal occasion and you need to have on formal attire to go to prom. And many of those same boys, I'm convinced, because I've talked with them, not all of them, but some of them, wear those same jeans to worship. I wonder how much instruction their parents or their preacher or their youth minister, as they call them, has told them about proper attire. Oh, but you wouldn't want to go to prom in jeans. We're not going to take your picture if you're not dressed, or you can't come in the door. And they did have some degree of moderation for the ladies in their dress and so forth there as far as modest attire, but it was strange to me about jeans. It's just another way that society minimizes respect for God and maximizes respect for anything but God. So, wherein do we need temperance with regard to our opinion toward strong drink and certainly toward our use of those things? I believe that thee, thine, thou, and thine are more appropriate in prayer. I teach my boys that way. We pray that way. They pray that way. I don't believe I can say that if you don't use that or you slip up and you say you from time to time that you're sinning. I believe we need to pay attention to reverence. The Hebrew writer exercises this thought in Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at verse 28, but if we back up, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, if we honor and respect and we show respect for our earthly father and we say, yes, sir, and we talk to our Father which is in heaven like He's one of our homies, we've got problems. And you listen to some denominational prayers and you'll see what I'm talking about. And brethren are going that way. So as Brother Tant said, that is Brother J.D. Tant, used to say at the end of his writings, brethren, we're drifting. Brethren, we're drifting. And not just in that way, but in many ways. Interesting to me also, and we'll press on to something else, past opinions and wherein we need temperance. If you look at the New King James Version of the Bible, I had one. I gave it to Brother Fox. He may still have it, but I had it on computer, and so he didn't, and I gave him the copy that my parents had given me, New King James Version, and New American Standard Bible. I have one, and I look into that to see how it's translated in New American Standard versus the King James. And it's interesting to me that in those, they capitalize words for respect. And in that copy of the New King James Version of the Bible, you could open up to the front pages. You know, they tell you about things in there, and they'll tell you, it says that the words "you," when referring to deity, are capitalized to show respect. Now, if you do that in print, how are you going to do that verbally? How do you say capital "you"? I guess you could say capital "you." Or maybe we could show similar to respect that we, to the respect that we would show for the Texas flag. And I like Texas. I wasn't born in Texas. I was born in Atlanta, Georgia. But I don't claim to be a Georgia peach. I guess I'm just from somewhere. So I can't lay hold to the claim of being a Texan, though my boys are and Tori is. But no lack of respect for the state of Texas at all. I don't think we ought to change the pledge. But the legs of the lame aren't equal, are they? And so we need to think about that and how we can be most reverent. Even going back to the thoughts of knowledge, you remember knowledge, prerequisite for knowledge, the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And we need to make sure that opinions don't become doctrine. Those that were closest to the religion of God, that is the law of Moses, the Pharisees, they were the straitest sect of the Jews, the Apostle Paul tells us. But they wanted to add traditions and make them doctrine. And Jesus says, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. But God has left reverence to us. And instead of getting offended and having chips on our shoulders, we need to think about what is most reverential and come together and put our heads to the matter and find out what is. And then follow after Romans 14 and verse 19, which reads, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." We want to be respectful toward God. Here's another thought. Wherein do we need temperance? Here's another. That is with our speech. We need temperance concerning our speech, what we say. And sometimes this follows along from what we were talking about, because if we're going to discuss reverence and study reverence, and maybe that topic and those things we were just looking at concerning prayer and dress would be better in a study so that everybody can have a say and point out passages. But sometimes how we say things clouds what we're saying. What we're saying might be right, but how we say it causes it not to be heard. And so we need to pay attention to what we say and make sure we're exercising love for the brethren. You remember earlier we discussed we quoted Matthew 22:37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul." This is the first great and great commandment. The second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And suppose your neighbor then is your brother or sister in Christ. Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So how we say things, but also what we say. So here we're going to transition and we're going to talk about our daily language and expletives. A lot of people have them. A lot of people say them. But if you look up the definition for expletive, it turns out that it's some explanation, often an obscenity, or exclamation, not explanation, exclamation. But if you read on the definition for expletive, you find that it is not needed for the sense of the statement, but rather it is added for emphasis. So the expletives are exclamations that are added for emphasis. And here's some. And I don't know how to communicate this either, but to write them on the board or just to say them. So I'm going to say some of them. And if you get offended, I apologize. People say something happens and they say, "Shoot." What are you really saying? It's just a toned down version of the real thing, isn't it? And that's not needed for the meaning of what we're trying to say. We're just trying to exercise some emphasis there. What about darn? People say that. Here's another. And it just floors me when teachers say this to kids, because kids say it, teachers say it to kids, and I heard sister in Christ say it one time. About fell on the floor. Freaking. Really? That ought to come out of our mouth. What are you really saying? F-U-C-K? Brethren? We need to exercise some temperance, don't we? Sound just like the world? Why would they ever want to talk to you or me about the gospel? And if the Lord were standing next to you, you think he'd approve? I doubt it. And in fact, you know he wouldn't. And do we really think that would be sound speech that would not be condemned? Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. And does that point towards sound doctrine? Speak those things which become a sound doctrine. And I know that has to do with teaching as God taught it. Why add in the expletives? We need sound speech, which cannot be condemned even in that. And then in other ways. Remember, sound, free from defect, damage, decay, whole, and good health, good condition. Is our speech that way out on the street, our street language? And by the way, it ought not be different from our language with one another. And in the way we use words. So maybe it's not the expletives and things that would cause us to blush, as I guess I did a moment ago. But just weak phrasing of things. "We got to go down there and we're going to turn at the church." Everybody says that. Everybody knows what you're saying. But God doesn't use church that way. It's a church building, isn't it? It's a meeting house. It's something, but it's not the church. The world has done that with Christian. Christian is a noun. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." 1 Peter 4 and verse 16.
Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26, I believe it is. And so those three places, all nouns, and yet we want to change that. Same way with pride and proud, and we'll talk about that more here in just a moment. But, you know, when the Bible uses the word pride or proud, it's not in the positive light, and yet everybody's proud. And we've got Raider Pride at WISD. Really? Maybe we shouldn't have Raider Pride. Maybe we ought to be something else and some other word that would communicate the thoughts in a manner that God would communicate those things. And the standard ought to be 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then it comes to jokes and so forth, and I like to tell jokes. My students know I like to tell jokes. We were laughing yesterday about some jokes. And there are good jokes and there's bad jokes. But always jesting is not a good thing. We've got to be serious, and we're serious now, and maybe sometimes we say something that is funny. I use the wrong word in referring to children and vaccinations, and I guess that's what you get your dog or your cat, not your child. It's an immunization. But anyway, and we laughed, and rightly so. But jesting all the time is not a good thing. I don't think in a family either that always picking, big one to little one or little one to big one, talking about brothers and sisters, husband to wife, father to son or daughter, I don't believe that's a healthy thing either. Because you're always swatting at something or wondering who's going to say something next or what's going to pop out of a closet at you. But a friendly joke now and then or teasing a little bit, that's something different, isn't it? Filthy jokes obviously have no place at all. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Certainly there's no place for filthy jokes. And here's an illustration. When is there a good time for filthy dress? For a Christian, there's never a good time for filthy dress. So why would we ever think there's a good time for filthy speech or filthy jokes? Never a good time. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll read here. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So we're talking about being followers of God and being His children. Walk in love, so things we should do. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 7. So there is a particular manner in which we ought to conduct ourselves. So I said that we would talk a little bit about pride, and I guess we're closing out on time, we're past time, but what about pride? Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto the Lord. You know what the first one is? A proud look. The second is a lying tongue. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You remember in Mark chapter 7 that Jesus spoke to those concerning that which would defile their body. And he speaks to the disciples and explains to them, he says, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now you read that list, and in that list is pride and foolishness. Pretty serious. Likewise, if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and I know maybe somebody's thinking, well, you know, preacher, you've kind of left, as they said in times past,
left preaching and gone to meddling? Why pick on us about pride? It's just a word and everybody knows what you're saying. But do we really want to be godlike or don't we? And I'm not saying we ought to pick on the word pride and forget other areas. This is just the area we're talking about right now. And I'm not saying it's okay if we're lax in one area and we're strict here on words and how we dress. If we're lax in one thing and strict here, we're just as wrong because we're lax in another area. But this is what we're talking about at this point and giving some specifics. We turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and we read of the downfall of the Gentile nation and the things that they were engaged in. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud. Think about the list and where the word is. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. John tells us all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Don't believe that's used in a positive nature there either. So let's see if we can nail this down. Do you remember Matthew 3 and verse 17? Jesus had just been baptized. He'd come to John, and John sought to persuade him otherwise because John said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus says, suffer it so to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And after the Lord was baptized, you know what was spoken from heaven by God the Father? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Interesting. I wonder, and though I believe it hasn't been done, I wonder if there's ever been a translation of that verse that reads, in whom I am very proud. I don't believe it's there. I haven't exhausted a search of all of the translations that we have available. But God didn't say, I'm very proud of you. He says, in whom I'm well pleased. Why not just be like God? And he says it again in Matthew 17 and verse 5 when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transfigured before them, and there, as they behold, Elijah and Moses appear with him. And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know it was spoken from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Didn't say, in whom I am very proud, but he says, in whom I am well pleased. We turn our Bibles from there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. And Paul, in writing to those in Thessalonica, he says in the middle of the verse, he says, you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. Not to make him proud, but to please God. And so, maybe we ought to think about saying things the way God would say them, and then we don't have to wonder whether we're pleasing in His sight, if we'll just say it the way He says it. So, guess what we need? You know what we need? If we're determined to do what is right, we need knowledge of what is right, and we need self-control so that we can do what is right. And the last thing, and we're going to have to stop, there's more, so we won't get done, but a last thing that we want to think about is covetousness. We need self-control concerning the things of this life. It's not too often that we're satisfied with what we have. We're generally dissatisfied with our state. I'm going to, my boys are in school. We've already started talking about college. I'm going to send them to college. Expect them to get a degree, probably at least a master's degree, just because of the way the world's going. And I'm going to do my best to try and assist them with that bill so they can accomplish that. But to be a lifetime student, I don't believe they need to be. And to just be continually trying to learn more and do more concerning the wisdom of this world and forgetting about the wisdom of God. And too often people are that way. But that's just an illustration to show that oftentimes we're dissatisfied with our state. But Paul tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. But notice there's a coupling of two things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We have the proper respect for God and spiritual things. We can be content. I'm convinced. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But often we're just not content. That doesn't mean we ought not to try to advance self. Earlier we were talking that we do need to grow in knowledge. I'm not suggesting that we ought to sit and stagnate. We ought to try to do better in various ways in life. But we need not be covetous. Because when we are, the Bible says we're nothing more than an idolater. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, "Covetousness, which is idolatry." I've told you this before. You remember, I don't know, well, you probably couldn't get Channel 7 out of Tyler back when we used to get that. And there was once upon a time, maybe 6 years ago now, that their tower fell and you couldn't get TV for a little while. I think that's when we were renting a house in Winsboro at that time before we built at Leesburg. But anyway, nonetheless, and I remember seeing at some point in the past out of Tyler a advertisement for Bill Day tires. Anybody ever bought tires from Bill Day? I haven't. But anyway, this was the commercial. If your truck is your best friend, we've got a tire for you. I believe there's lots of people out there and their vehicle is their best friend. There's always time to wash that dude. There's always time to put Armor All on those wheels. There's always time to vacuum it out, but not so much time to pick up the Bible and read there. We'd make sure that all of the service is done at the appropriate interval. And we wouldn't let ourselves go without that being done. But if we don't get our Bible study done, that's okay. You see, we've just become idolaters, haven't we? The truck or the vehicle means more to us than our Bible study. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't wash your car. I should wash mine more often. So don't go away and say, "Well, he's condemning washing your car. It's sin to wash your car." That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying priority. Yes, we need to wash our car. Yes, we need to change the oil every whatever, 5,000 miles or 3,000, whatever's on the schedule for that particular automobile. The point is, we ought not be covetous. Because the reality is, if that vehicle means more to you than serving God, then you'll probably be there some Sunday washing that vehicle instead of down here with the brethren worshiping the saints. And it doesn't have to be the automobile. It could be work. Though I recognize at different times there are emergencies that come up and we cannot because of an emergency. But you know, maybe we could choose otherwise concerning jobs. Sometimes, I'm not talking about emergencies. I'm not talking about when people are sick. I'm talking about when we can choose otherwise. When we can choose otherwise. We need to think about putting God first. We need to be self-controlled when it comes to covetousness. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." So, Hebrews 13:5, Jesus tells us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And why? "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know what I've learned is that I believe that maybe one of the problems with middle age is covetousness. I believe one of the problems with the younger age, even though it extends all through life, is the lust of the flesh. I believe old age, the problem is pride of life. Who are you to tell me I've been this way for years? Or to talk about my children or my grandchildren. But in middle age, I think the idea is covetousness, because in middle age, generally you're at the point to where you can obtain the things based on your budget about the most you're ever going to be able to obtain. And in that time, we need to beware of covetousness. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So when we think about temperance then, in conclusion, we go back to Galatians chapter 5, and remember that temperance is the fruit of the Spirit. Now the fruit of the Spirit are... Turn with me, Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, there it is. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, envying one another, provoking one another. Verses 22 to 25 of Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. We think back to Acts 24 and verse 25, and there we see the Apostle Paul. He reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. And we likewise need to do the same. We turn our Bibles from there to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 5 in verse 10. And the Apostle says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know what the next verse says? "We therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, persuade men." So we ought to persuade one another and ourselves toward virtue and toward knowledge and toward temperance. When it comes to obedience to the gospel, we ought to show the world that we indeed are the salt of the earth. You remember Jesus says in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and place it under a bushel, but on the candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, Jesus chose a group of individuals and called his apostles, the disciples. He sent them out into the world and he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Have you done that? If you have, are you faithful? The Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What's the contingency there? If we walk in the light. And remember, we talked earlier about virtue and about knowledge. If we have virtue, we're determined to do that which is right. We study the Word of God, which is our standard, to determine what is right. When we don't do what God says is right, we called it sin, as we should have, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And we said, lastly, you know what? We need self-control so we can do that which we purpose to do. Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set now with my Father in his throne." You're going to be able to live above sin and die having lived above sin. You're going to need temperance. I know I do. Self-control. So Peter says, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if you do these things, what does he say? Ye shall never fall. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence that you make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall.
for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you obey the gospel? If you have need, bid you come while we stand by.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to them, hasten so glad and free. Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free,
hasten glad and free. Thank you, Mike, for that lesson.